What a great day. And I'm not just talking about the fact that this is the day that KU ends the Cinderella run of Davidson. I'm talking about, go ahead if you want to cheer for that. That's fine. You're in a cheering mood today. That's good. But I'm just glad we got more applause for these kids, the dedications and the families and the reality of what was going on up here today. By far, one of the most favorite things for me in my 6 years here at Jacob's Well is days like this, when our kids come and are dedicated to the Lord, or our kids are baptized. It's just a special, special thing. And usually I have the most difficult time making it through the responding to the questions. If I make it through that and keep myself composured, I tend to fall apart once we get to this powerful prayer where we pray that our children's mind will know your wisdom, that their eyes will see your glory, that their ears will hear your words, that their mouths will know your truth, that their hearts will be Jesus' home. And usually I can make it about that far. I start losing it. That their hands will do your work, that their knees would bow only before you, the Lord our God, and that their feet would follow you in the way of Jesus all the days of their life. And I made it through the first service really well and thought, okay, I've got it set for the day. And then Eric and Rachel Reynolds bring Zoe up here, and Rachel was in my youth group as a teenager, so I'm a mess, all right? And I think one of the reasons why this passion comes out is just, you know, the thrill of being able to do ministry with kids and children and youth for 30 plus years now, and see a day like this and all the expectation and the hope of what's happening. And I look at that in the context of the research that's being done today by researchers and sociologists and the national media that are dealing with the issue that young people are walking away from the church today. And that is devastating. Dr. Christian Smith, who was at the University of North Carolina, was the lead researcher on one of the most extensive studies of youth and religion. It was the National Study of Youth and Religion. One of my friends, Dr. Kenda Creasy Dean, who's a professor of practical theology at Princeton Theological Seminary, worked on this project. So I was able to really follow this extensive study. And one of the things that Kenda helped in the summarization of all the data that they got from studying the religious trends of young people is that, by and large, kind of the idea that young people, when they get into adolescence, the idea that they have about religion is described, and they described it in this way, as a moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, let me break that down a little bit. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic in the sense of there's this general assumption that really what God wants in for our lives is that we just be good, that we be a little bit better than bad. We have more good than bad, and that's really important. Second, the therapeutic part is this idea that God is there to meet our needs. God is there to meet our needs and help us with our problems and come to the rescue when we really need God. The deism part is this concept that God's not really involved intimately in the life of a person, and because, you know, that seems kind of arrogant. So God is really on the shelf, and when we need God, we take God from the shelf, and God engages in our problems and helps us. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. And what they found in this study is that the reason that so many of our young people have this concept of God is because that's exactly what they've been taught. That's what's been modeled to them. That's what the church in its entirety, by and large, embraces. And so we would expect this to be the results of how our kids think about their relationship with God. They went on to talk about some of the reasons this is happening, that we employ techniques in this formation of our children and our kids that are not really biblical. For instance, behavioral modification, using all kinds of techniques, tactics, and strategies to get our kids to think right, think the right things, and act the right way. And if we have to, we'll use a little scorn, we'll use some judgmentalism, we're going to shape them behaviorally, we're going to modify their behavior. And we're going to control the passion of young people and the passion of, especially when they get into adolescence. I mean, they just ooze through their pores. It's passion. And that scares so many in the church today. Like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We gotta knock this down a bit. We gotta shape our kids and keep them from getting into trouble. And so we come at them with all this behavioral modification stuff. And the thing that Kenda said is we would do much better to realize and acknowledge the fact that this passion that children have and this passion that adolescents have is a God-given passion. It's who they are. It's who we're made to be. And instead of trying to eliminate that and knock it down and control it, instead we would do better to match up the passion of the child, the passion of the adolescent, with the passion of the Christ. And you put that together, and that's what turns the world right side up. And then, there's something so tragic about listening to an 8-year-old who's talking about the relationship with God with just this sense of love and endearment and wonderment and just this beautiful love language about God and the relationship with God, and that same kid at the age of 18 that seems to be very flippant about the relationship with God. And part of the reason, I believe, is we do not allow the kids to really wrestle with doubt, really, in fact, encourage them in their doubt, to struggle, to look, and be honest about how they really feel. It seems that when kids begin to share how they really feel, like, oh no, that scares us. We can't hear that. No, don't say that. That's not the way to talk about God. Instead, we should allow that kind of openness. The teaching styles that we employ. The teaching styles are really the experimentation of a modernist enlightenment experiment, where we feel like if we just download the right information, as if a kid is a computer and we just got to put enough good content, good doctrine, get all the facts right, and if they get all that right, then the right behavior is going to come out of their life. But we're actually teaching in ways that kids can't even learn. They can't even learn. The neuroscientists that are coming up with this latest development, latest research in brain development is absolutely fascinating. The thought used to be that by the time kids get to be 8 or 10 years old, the brain, for the most part, is fully developed. But that is not true. In fact, the frontal lobe is one of the last things that develops, where we make good decisions and reason and think through the consequences. That's not even developed to the age of 19, 20, or even later. And so we're trying to teach, we're trying to give information to kids, and it's just like we're saying, wah, 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 wah. They can't even comprehend what we're trying to do. And so as we look at this stuff, and now all this stuff has come out of multiple intelligences and the fact that not all kids' brains develop in the same way, and some kids learn through this way and through the senses and through interacting and through the body and through experience, and there's just a plethora of ways to learn. And these are the things that we are looking at and experimenting with here in Jacob's Well with the formation of our kids, but teaching styles that don't match up. Segregating kids from the life of the broader community. Because, you know, they're really an annoyance. So we don't want to, like, mess up the service, and so we get the kids out of here so we can kind of adults really focus on. We don't think like that here at Jacob's Well. We don't want to think like that here at Jacob's Well. And sometimes a kid just has a need, begin to fuss a little bit, and the mom or the dad feels compelled to take them out. And we say, no, leave them here. It's a part of life. It's the reality of life. Now, sometimes, obviously, there's needs that you need to meet, but usually the one that feels the most embarrassed by it are the parents. Don't feel that way. We want our kids to be a part of who we are. They're a part of this congregation. We do not want to segregate our kids from the life of the community of Jacob's Well. And so we look at all these things, and we look at this research, we look at this study, and we see people surprised, and they're asking, where are the young people? What's happening with the young people? And I think one of the things we're missing is there's a more important question here, and that question is, where are the adults? Where are the adults? Where are the adults that realize that we can't raise kids on our own? Just mom and dad can't do it by themselves. that will step up. And I don't care who you are. If you're a college student, man, I'm telling you, what a great way to learn about kids, by being involved in their lives, by working in a children's ministry, by being around them. And a lot of times there's nothing greater for a kid to be able to connect with somebody as cool as a college kid or a teenager. And the same with teenagers who want some of you in their lives. And you can't just like barge in and say, okay, I'm here. That happens over a long period of time. You can overwhelm kids by your expectation to have a relationship with them. That happens over a long period of time. But these are the kinds of things that are so important. Where are the adults? Not just mom and dad and extended family, but the whole entire faith community. So water baptism that we've done today with these infants, water baptism is a recognition that a pilgrimage of faith has begun, that an enrollment in the lifelong school of Jesus Christ has occurred. Now, for infants, this decision is made for them by the parents, that they're saying as parents, we're baptizing the child because this child has now entered fully into this school of lifelong learning around the way of Jesus. And we are going to mobilize our lives and our priorities and our intentions around the formation of this child. And we need our extended family. Not only that, but we need the entire family of Jacob's Well to be a part of this process. Jesus said, such as these belong the kingdom. Baptism is not a graduation. It's the beginning of a salvation process. It's not complete till we see him and we shall be like him, for we see him as he is. And we need parents to commit to this process and a community to surround them. And so we have this baptism liturgy where we ask the parents, do you confess your dependence on Jesus as Lord and Savior and your intention to follow him by his love and grace? And we ask, do you confess your intention to raise this child to be a disciple of Christ, dependent on God's love and grace? And we ask the question, is it your intention to raise this child among a biblical community of disciples that will support you and this child in this declaration? Then we ask the broader family, are you, surrounding community, willing to support this family in the declaration that has been made today? And then finally, for the whole congregation, Are we, Jacob's Well, committed to being a church that follows Jesus Christ and models to children what it means and looks like to walk in the way of God? Those are important questions, huge questions. Those questions impact the sacred responsibility and obligation we have to be engaged in the formation of our kids. I want to show this video. This video I'm going to show is actually 8 minutes, but we've pared it down to about 3.5 or 4 minutes. But it's a powerful, powerful video. In fact, it won the award on YouTube for the best eyewitness video, and it's had millions of hits, so perhaps many of you have already seen this particular video. It's a video that occurs with some people on a safari. They're on a safari, and they're on the other side of a river watching the animals, and they're videotaping. One guy's videotaping this herd of water buffalo that are walking along the shore of this river, just walking along, a huge herd walking along up the river. And at one point in the video, they realize that there's a herd of lions. There's a pride of lions up ahead, and there's a collision that's about to happen. And so they start watching this, and it just like builds in intensity, like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And these water buffalo get closer and closer, and there's a lead buffalo that's up in front of the herd walking along, and all of a sudden you can see that this lead buffalo kind of sees these lions, but it's like, it's so funny. It does this thing like, I didn't really see you, you're not there. It starts to like to try to turn around, like, oh, we shouldn't be going this way, but that's the time the lion pounces and starts chasing this herd, which goes in chaos. And then the lions single out a little calf and separate it from the pack and pounce on this calf, and they roll into the water. And then the lions are trying to pull this calf up out of the water. And as they're doing it, a crocodile, literally, I'm not kidding, a crocodile comes up and clamps down on the calf. And there's a tug of war. So much so that the lions literally start dragging the alligator out before it gives up and goes back into the water. And so we'll watch after, I mean, that's pretty, like, there's no blood, but pretty violent. So we'll pick it up where the main metaphor that I want to get across with that context, and if you have small children that are squeamish, you're squeamish, and you're already like lightheaded, you might want to close your eyes. But we'll pick it up from the point where the lions have assumed the feast position and see what happens.
Dude, they chased them away.
So, talk to me. What do you get out of that? I mean, what? Give me some observations. What? Yeah, the whole herd came back for one. The whole herd came back for one. Yep.
If it wasn't for the larger family, that one would have been a goat.
Yeah, if it wasn't for the fact that the whole herd came back to work together, there would have been no rescue of that calf. Yes? Yeah, they kept saying, it's too late, but it wasn't too late. Yeah, that's great. I mean, obviously, there may have been some consequences of the calf being captured by the lion for that period of time, and the crocodile or whatever, and some consequences going forward, but the calf was safe and recovered. Other observations?
Sometimes your problems seem overwhelming.
Yeah.
You have to deal with them one at a time.
Yeah.
You chase the lions away.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes the threats and the problems can seem overwhelming, but when we come together as a community, there's hope. There's hope. Yeah, that's some great observations, and that's such a powerful metaphor. I just can't get this metaphor out of my mind. In fact, somebody asked me recently, knowing that I'm here at Jacob's Well, like, so tell me about your youth ministry, Jacob. How many youth workers do you have? And my response, without even thinking about it, was like, our whole congregation. Now, that might be some prophetic imagination, but that's the passion that I have for our children, that we have for our children, that we have this whole community, this herd of buffalo that are like, these are our kids. We're going to be there. If just mom and dad decided, hey, that was our kid that got caught, we got to go back, this is our responsibility, there would have been no success in recovering that calf. It took the whole entire community. Such a powerful metaphor. And we read in the scripture from Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament, through the Gospels, through the Acts, through the Epistles, we see this theme of an intentional effort of transferring faith from one generation to a young, emerging generation. The Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is referred to as Israelites' confession of faith. Let's read that together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So there's this intentionality that's like breathing, where we shape our kids spiritually. And even the last part of making symbols on the door frames and just creating different experiences, different reminders visually all around them, not only teaching them and doing life with them and discussing these things with them, but creating visual things and tokens and other types of symbols and signs and sacred rhythms that pull our kids into the story of God at work in the world. This is a process where they need our involvement. All the way through the scripture, we see this. A sacred obligation to shape the spiritual formation of our kids. Young people need a community of nurturing adults. They need spiritual guides. We see these kinds of relationships demonstrated through the Old Testament in examples like Moses' relationship with Joshua. I mean, it's extraordinary. Moses, this man of God, When he goes up on the mountain of God for 40 days and 40 nights, Joshua is right there with him, young Joshua. He takes him with him on this journey. And we read in Exodus 33 that there were times when Moses would go outside of the camp and he would pitch a tent. And he would go in that tent and begin to seek the face of God. And amazing things happen, like the pillar of clouds and amazing things would happen in this tent. And Joshua was right there with him. In fact, it says that when Moses would finish meeting with God, he would go back to camp and Joshua would continue to stay in that place. That's what the scripture tells us. In the book of Ruth, we see this beautiful picture. We see the story of Naomi, who goes into the distant lands with her two boys, and they marry wives, Orpah and Ruth. And her two boys die, and these two young women are widowed. And Naomi is concerned about her future, so she decides to pick up and go back to her home. Go back to Bethlehem. And she goes and she releases these two girls that she had been family with, had done life with. But Ruth refused to leave her. And she says this beautiful thing. She says, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried." There was this commitment. We've done life together. How can I leave you? You're a part of me. You are a part of who I am. We see this demonstrated through Eli's relationship with Samuel, raising Samuel from the time he was a little boy, the mother praying that Samuel would be this man of God. We see it through Elijah's relationship with Elisha. In the New Testament, the theme continues. Titus chapter 2 talks about the older men helping the younger men and the older women helping the younger women. Jesus, at the beginning of his public ministry, selected a group of young men and women. Several may have been teenagers, very young, when they were called by Jesus to follow him. And Jesus invested his life into them. Paul continues this pattern in his relationship with Timothy. The sacred responsibility of shaping the spirituality of our kids should not be taken lightly by passionate followers of Christ. And yet, while research clearly shows the effectiveness of adults involved in kids' spiritual formation, research also shows that churches and ministries are having a difficult time finding adults, finding mentors, finding coaches who are willing to invest in the life of young people. This is a tragedy, a negligent violation of God's intention for adult followers of Jesus to engage in the spiritual formation of the emerging generations. According to some recent research commissioned by Pioneer Ministries, they found adults who were actively involved in their churches, and they pulled the sample of adults aside from all different churches, and they asked them, how many of you would say that during your spiritual formation as a child and as an adolescent, there were adults, one or more adults in your life that were very much an integral part of your spiritual formation? And almost every one of them said, oh yes, absolutely. Then they asked the same group of adults. Now these are adults that are regularly involved in a church community. They asked them, how many of you are yourselves now involved in the lives of children, in the spiritual formation of children? Not necessarily your own, but the spiritual formation of children and young people. And it was well under 50%. It just seems like a real disconnect. Youth ministries and churches are falling short of having the resources needed to shape a generation that's willing to be shaped with the amazing good news, the story of God. What tremendous opportunities we have to invest in the emergence of a world-changing generation. I've never experienced a time as now when youth and young people are more interested in becoming deep disciples of Jesus Christ. If we cast that vision, it's not just about dying and going to heaven. It's about changing the world. It's about living into a reality that's so amazing. What an adventure. And kids respond to that. This present emerging generation is looking to us for relationship. They are watching how we are living our lives. They're watching if we really believe what we say we believe. What are we giving ourselves to? Have we sold out to the American dream that measures success more on monetary accumulation? More than ever, young people are looking for relationships with passionate followers of Christ. to show a way of life that is truly engaged in God's overarching mission for the restoration of all things. Here at Jacob's Well, we have a vision for doing formation of our kids differently. These are not the church of tomorrow. These young people and these babies are the church of today, of now. And how are they, how will we make them feel fully a part of this family in a way that's natural, in a way that gives life to the whole entire community? A while back, I had an observer who came and watched how we were doing some of the formation of our kids, said something like, you know, people talk about really listening to their kids and respecting their kids and treating them like the other instead of a project, but you guys really do that. You really, really do that. And we try, we want to. That's our heart. That's our heart. And we remind people, it's okay. In fact, the last service, it was great when we were talking about the kids being apart. This one little kid just started walking right up the aisle and came up and helped me a little bit out here during the middle of the message. And it was like, so date, cue child. A while back, in Ash Wednesday, I just remember that service. And Ash Wednesday is a time, it's a solemn service where we come and we enter into the season of Lent by marking ourselves and reminding ourselves of the reality of life and death. And it's a time of examination, and it's a time of solitude. And our kids were in here with us, and just sitting there in the silence and the solitude around the liturgy and what was going on, you could just hear this choir of not noise, but sound. Some of it was a sound of glee, fascination, or asking questions. Sometimes it was a sound of irritation, like, I have a need, meet my need. But it was just all this, you know, audible stuff going on, reminding us that our kids are a part of our community. And to me, it was like the chirring of crickets in a still night, a beautiful sound instead of a distraction. That's how we want to feel about our kids. And we have just a wonderful group of people that are just praying and thinking about this constantly, led by Mimi Keel, who just has so much passion for the formation of our kids, and Kelly and Charity and Bee and Mo and Philip and just a whole host of amazing volunteers that are like staff that are a part of this process. And it's so phenomenal. And just from now on, I hope that when we dismiss kids to children's ministry, we see this group of adults going with them. We'll think of this herd of buffalo. They're going there to be with our kids, to shape our kids. And that you will consider the part that you will play in this sacred responsibility that we have today. And so we ask ourselves this question. Are we, the surrounding community, willing to support these families in the declaration that we have heard them make today? Are we, Jacob's Well, committed to being a church that follows Jesus Christ and models to children what it means and looks like to walk in this way of God? Are we? Amen? Amen. Well, I want to dismiss some kids right now who are going to go back and prepare to bring the elements of communion forward. And then I would like to invite us one more time to pray this prayer for our kids, for our children, for our young people, the prayer we prayed earlier. Let's pray. Together, we pray that our children's minds will know your wisdom. Their hearts will see your glory. Their ears will hear your words. Their mouths will speak your truth. Their hearts will be Jesus' home. Their hands will do your work. That their knees would bow only before you, the Lord our God, and that our children's feet would follow you in the way of Jesus all the days of their life. Amen. This is